Our sermon text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 30. And as I said earlier, I've entitled it, The Joy of Self-Forgetfulness. The Joy of Self-Forgetfulness. In 1980, the company where I worked was sold. And the owner of the company received a check for a little over $10 million, which in 1980 was a lot of money. A year later, after he'd moved to Florida, he was asked how he was enjoying his financial windfall. And he said he was working hard, trying to look for different places to invest his money and make a lot more money. He was not full of joy. He was not content. Why was he not full of joy? Why was he not content? Why was he so determined to continue to make more money? He was financially set for the rest of his life. He did not need any more money. So why was it so important for him to continue to think about how to continue to make more and more money? You see, it wasn't just about making more money. It was about having more money than anybody else. It was really a pride issue. But he was blind to that, of course. He was constantly thinking about himself and how he could build himself up in other people's eyes. So it was important for him to continue to work hard for more and more money than anybody else had. And so he put himself in a position then he would never, ever be content. He would never, ever be full of joy because it was going to be impossible for him to have more money than anybody else. How sad. But in many ways we're very much like him. What is it that we're seeking? It may not be money. It might be all kinds of different things in this world. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, despite his negative circumstances, being chained to a guard, Praetorian guard in Rome, despite his negative circumstances, was full of joy and contentment. How can this be? Why was he full of joy and contentment when he was a prisoner and under God's directions to be that prisoner? It's because he was always thinking about others. He wasn't thinking about himself. When he did think about himself, we've seen earlier in Philippians, is that he thought of himself as the servant of all. The servant of all. And he was constantly thinking then how he could pour out his life in order that others might live. He was not concerned about gaining the things of this world. He was concerned about gaining the things and the treasures of heaven. And in so doing, he was entrusting himself in this time, in this world, completely into God's hands. And as he served God fully and completely with his heart, then he was full of joy and contentment. And he knew that his next meal would be provided. And it didn't matter that he might be facing death, because he was in the middle of God's will. And he was ensuring that people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was willing to die in order that others might live. He was full of joy. He was very self-forgetful. Are you joyfully self-forgetful this morning like Paul? Please turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 30. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, your promise is that your Holy Spirit works together with your word as we look into it, as we hear it, as we read it. And you, through the power of your Spirit, spread that word across our hearts that we might apply it, that we might see how to be wise in obeying it, and even have a desire to obey it. And so we ask that you do that now, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when I first read this passage, I was thinking, now, I'm wondering what I should preach on. And so the longer I looked at it, more and more I saw the focus of the self-forgetfulness of the men who are included here. And so there are three men that are mentioned in this passage, right? There's Paul, there's Timothy, and there's Epaphroditus. And they're all gospel partners. They're all part of Team Jesus, if you want to think of it that way. So let's look at Paul first in verses 17 and 18. He said, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Kind of hard to figure that out when you first read it. So we need a little help from the Old Testament and the sacrificial system that was in place up until the time of Christ. And let's look at, see what Paul means that poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So in the Old Testament, if we go back into Exodus and we look at all the different ways that things were done according to God's commands, there were two daily sacrifices. There was a lamb offered in the morning and there was a lamb offered in the evening. And so the purpose of that was so that it was a sign for the nation of Israel to be daily renewed in its dedication to Jehovah. And so they were in that way offering themselves afresh to be a reasonable, holy, and lively sacrifice to God. We see the same idea in Romans 12. Offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. That's what Paul taught us there. And so the same idea is here. And so in the morning and in the night, both times it was done. And then after they did that, then they pour this drink offering on top of it, on top of the burning sacrifice. And so what Paul has in mind here then is that the church in Philippi indeed was offering up their bodies as living sacrifices. The church was growing. It was healthy. I'm sure Lydia was probably still there with her family, and the Philippian jailer was probably there with his family, and many others. And so they were living to please the Lord. They were giving up their bodies as this daily sacrifice, giving themselves up in order that others might live. They were constantly ministering the gospel into their community and, of course, with each other. And so, as the Old Testament teaching then was a sacrifice poured out upon that burning sacrifice. And that's how Paul was envisioning himself. He says, what you're doing in Philippi is what's really important, as you're living in order to bring a lively faith, to be living for Christ. And I'm just like this added drink offering that's on top of it. And so that's why I'm glad. That's why I'm rejoicing. And I want you to be glad and rejoice too. And so Paul, in essence, was saying, I know that you're worried about me because I'm in prison in Rome and my life might soon be offered on a pagan altar, but my life is not important. The important thing is your faith and how you're offering your bodies every day in Jesus' service. Wow. So Paul was holding up the faith and achievements, not of himself, but of his brothers and sisters who he led to Christ in Philippi. Even though he was facing possible martyrdom, he was still thinking about them. This is Paul's attitude. Paul's an example of gospel humility and obedience to Christ. In verse 3, we see in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Not just as significant, but more significant. I mean, that's hard to do. When we're honest with ourselves and we look at our hearts, most of the time we're struggling just to make it as significant. And yet we see our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Paul's already written about this in Philippians, hasn't he? So Paul was, in essence, humbling himself like Jesus had humbled himself. And he said that his heart was glad and full of joy. And so Paul invites the Philippians to join with him, to rejoice with him, with humility and self-forgetfulness. And that before God. And when you do that, it leads to joy and contentment that Paul was modeling for all to see, that Jesus had modeled, and now asking the Philippians to model, and for us today to do the same. Second man Paul brings to our attention in Timothy is Timothy in verses 19 through 22. Timothy was Paul's protege. He had met Timothy when he was a young man, and he had joined Paul on his second missionary journey. He had been living in Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. And from that point on, he followed Paul, and he learned many things from Paul. And so Paul revealed four things about Timothy. He says, first, their relationship was like a father and a son. Paul loved Timothy like his own son, and he trained him how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that he had no one else like Timothy. Secondly, Timothy was genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. He had a shepherd's heart. He was self-forgetful to take care of the sheep, just like Jesus and Paul did. Thirdly, he was not concerned about his own interests, but only the interests of Jesus. He always put Jesus first in his relationships with others. He was always thinking about how to show them Jesus in word and deed. He was an all-star pastor of his day, one that Paul had trained up. Paul knew his heart. Fourthly, he was a team player for Jesus. He worked with Paul. They labored together for the gospel for many years in different places. So Timothy had proven that he knew how to love the church, how to be self-forgetful, how to maintain healthy relationships. And he learned this from Paul. The third man that Paul brings to our attention is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a layman. He had no office in the church, but Paul gives him much praise and honor. He was a member of the Philippian church, and he had traveled many, many miles probably about 800 miles from where Philippi was to where Rome was. That was a long trip when there were no planes or trains. Long, long trip, very arduous. And so Paul prays to Epaphroditus for four things as well. First, he called him his brother in Christ, which is an unusual thing in that day and time because Paul was Jewish. Epaphroditus was Greek. And yet Paul called him his brother. See, the Christian church is comprised from people from all nations, all ethnic backgrounds. Heaven is going to have a representation from every people. Skin color has no place in the kingdom of God. It's with hearts that are sold out to Jesus that's going to join us together. We worship and adore him for the way he's given us new hearts. And so we can call each other brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. If you want to go to 1 Thessalonians and read through the first two chapters, it's got familial language all the way through there. And so often at the General Assembly, you'll see men stand up that want to speak. And they'll always start out by saying, fathers and brothers. Why would they say that? It's to immediately recognize the work of God, particularly the work of Christ, so that we see each other as one in Christ. Different functions, different talents, different gifts, but all using those gifts and talents for God. We're all one in Christ. Secondly, Paul praised him for being a fellow worker on Team Jesus. He had proven himself to be a hard worker for Jesus during his stay in Rome. Thirdly, Paul praised him for being a fellow soldier on Team Jesus. He had fought the good fight side by side with Paul for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Paul praised him for his great sacrifice in being willing to be a messenger from the Philippians, having traveled all that way in order to minister to Paul. How many of you would be willing to walk, maybe do a few horse rides or something, but to go 800 miles to serve a brother who's in jail? That's what Epaphroditus did. And then we see that Epaphroditus was more concerned about the Philippian church back home than he was about his own health. Epaphroditus was an example of what it means to sacrifice his own interests for the interests of others. He modeled self-forgetfulness. These three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, had learned to live their lives as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. They patterned their lives of self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness after Jesus' model of self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness. So how did they become like Jesus in these ways? How did they become self-forgetful? Because they started out as sinners and not even believers. What changed their thinking and their behavior? Paul says it's gospel humility or self-forgetfulness. Angry, selfish, and joyless Paul met a humble Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus changed him. Paul's problem was his pride. He was living for himself and thinking about himself all the time. He was going to exalt himself and build up more trophies he could put in his trophy room. Say, look how great I am. I just destroyed the church in Damascus. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. Remember my former boss I started out telling you about how he'd sold the company and made a fortune, who lacked joy and contentment. He was comparing himself to other richer men. You know, we all struggle with pride in some way, shape, or form. It's a daily struggle. And if we get quiet before the Lord, very often looking at our own thoughts, feelings, it quickly becomes apparent that there's a lot more pride there than we're willing to note or to admit. Who are you comparing yourself to? Why are you joyless? Why are you not content? See, pride steals your joy and your contentment. And it's always somebody else's fault. We're great at blame shifting. It's never my fault. Just because I'm full of pride, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. I'm a victim here. Right? How foolish. It's not true. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. So what did Paul learn from Jesus? He had learned the importance of gospel humility. He wrote about Jesus' humility in verses 7 through 8 earlier in the chapter. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate example. Paul had learned to humble himself and be self-forgetful like Jesus did. Jesus experienced joy when he humbled himself before God and endured the cross for others. And remember, we've talked about this. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is generally external. In the garden, he says, I don't really want to go to the cross if there's any other way. And yet we see in Hebrews 12, that it was for the joy before him and saving others that he endured the cross. So it's okay to ask for different circumstances, but it's important that we obey the Lord. For there is no other way except for Jesus to go to the cross for our sins to be forgiven. So he gave his life up for you and for me. He endured the wrath of God, so you never will have to. And that's why Paul wrote in verse 3 in this chapter, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. No competition, right? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You see, when you're trusting Jesus and your Savior and all the amazing great things that he's given you, a new heart, you're a new creation in Christ, he's given you the Holy Spirit, he's promised to provide all of our earthly needs, he's going to take care of us, he's coming back. And he's going to take away all of our sin nature. There's not going to be even a tiniest bit of our sin nature left. We're going to spend eternity with him. Our bodies are going to be transformed to be like his body. What joy we have, what certainty in that, if we'll keep our eyes on that rather than think of ourselves as victims. A Christian is not a victim. You're a victor in Christ. You are part of the body of Christ right now. What a joy it is to know that. And so that's what frees us up then to take care of those who are around us. Those who are less fortunate. Those that are in need of either hearing the gospel or maybe seeing the gospel in terms of deeds. And so this is why Paul is ready to be an example of this as he counted the needs of the Philippian church as greater than his own, even though he's in jail. I'm not sure if he's going to be a martyr at any moment if the emperor decides for that to happen. He's saying the Philippian church, their needs are more significant than mine. And so I am going to send away the two guys that are supporting me the most. I'm going to send Timothy away, and I am going to send Epaphroditus away, and I'm going to be even more lonely than ever before. I'm sending away my emotional support in order the church in Philippi can be blessed. Self-forgetfulness. And so Paul had learned that the essence of true gospel humility was not thinking more of himself or thinking less of himself. It was thinking about himself less. Stop thinking about yourself. Wow, what a challenge that is. At least for me. Stop thinking about ourselves all the time. And if we do that, we start thinking more about the people around us and the needs they have, then we will experience joy and contentment and self-forgetfulness. And so we're freed up from the bondage of pride more and more and more. This is, we don't flip a switch. This is part of our sanctification, our ongoing living for Christ. It's a thing of progress. Day by day, we're freed up more and more from that joyless bondage of pride. So, for example, when a gospel humble person hears criticism, they see it as an opportunity to change, not to defend themselves. Wow. Is that true of me? If it is, my goodness, I want to take that to the Lord. I want to become more like Christ. Lord, please change me and help me be less like that and more like you. That's what we did when we had our confession of sin. Or when we go to the table in a few minutes, it's a table of grace. Help me to be more self-forgetful. Or when a gospel humble person experiences a virus pandemic like we're in the middle of right now, they live safely, but they're even more concerned about the needs of their church and the needs of their neighbors, maybe their extended family. The word is more concerned. These are challenging things, aren't they? And a gospel humble people genuinely rejoice when they see others succeeding. We can rejoice with the ones we see who are succeeding. Especially when it's something, if you're a great singer and another great singer comes in the room, do you immediately think who's the better singer? The same type of idea. It goes across everything that we do. Whatever you think you're best at, whenever somebody comes into the room who looks like they might be as good or maybe even better, what does that provoke in your heart? You don't compete when you're gospel humble. When you're self-forgetful, all you see is how you can celebrate with that gift and that talent that other person has. You're joyfully self-forgetful. So how do you become more self-forgetful? We have to look to the Lord and ask Him to show us where we're being selfish, where we're thinking about ourselves too much. Are you willing to do that? We're to cry out to the Lord, and He will change our hearts. He will be faithful. You know, a lot of times we have this ask, you know, and knock in the Bible and pray for what God, you know, what we want. God says He'll honor it. Well, that's true when we're gospel humble. When we ask for things like, Lord, help me be more self-forgetful, He'll answer that in a heartbeat. Yeah. That's the thing He's interested in doing in us, because that's Christ-likeness. And we're growing in that. We're all growing in that. So that we want to serve others' interests more and more than our own interests. And of course, just like Joe prayed earlier, you know, the most dangerous prayer that you can ever pray is the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Basically what you're saying is, I yield myself completely to you, Lord, change me, because I'm a mess. Whatever you want, you got it. And when I have that kind of an attitude, then after that, it says, give us this day our daily bread. So first of all, we should be looking to please the Lord, coming in humble obedience to the word of God. This is gospel humility. So we're asking him to do a great work in changing our hearts. May the Lord help us to be more self-forgetful. And may we experience more joy as he does that. Jesus wants us all to be full of joy and contentment. We are the ones who are stopping that. My heart is the problem, not my external circumstances. My rebel heart that does not want to serve others more than serve myself, that doesn't want to be self-forgetful, that's my problem. And so that's why we're about to go to the Lord's table. And if you can't think of anything else when you come to that table of grace, ask him. Ask him to help you be more self-forgetful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how much you love us. You know how hard our hearts are towards you in a variety of different ways. We know that you love us in spite of the fact that we have much pride still operating in us. We ask now that you would do a deep work in us, even now, that your Spirit would convict our hearts where we need to change. And also that the power of your Spirit then, as we yield to that and want that, then your Spirit will work in us and provide that change. We praise you, Lord, for your great grace and mercy for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.